Ephesians chapter 4. And let's start in, what are we doing? Start in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And we're going to read through verse 16. We studied the first couple of verses, but it's kind of good to review it and run on into what we're looking at this morning. So let's stand. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's start in verse 7. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses. And if you would care to read the even-numbered verses. Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak. We pray that you'd open up these scriptures to us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would build us up, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Can I get somebody to come up and close these doors up here? Just so we don't thank you, sir. We each close the door. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to talk a bit about growing up. Now, I know sometimes we tell each other that, oh, why don't you grow up? But that's not quite what I'm talking about. They say you know you're not a kid anymore when you quit trying to hold in your stomach no matter who walks into the room. But some of you don't have that problem. That one's a little too close to home. They say you're not a kid anymore when you enjoy watching the news, when the only reason you're still awake at 4 a.m. is indigestion. Are these all going to like fall on, you know, come on, this is a tough crowd. Here we're, you know you're not a kid anymore when people ask what the color of your hair used to be. They say you're not a kid anymore when you start singing along with the elevator music. That's really scary, isn't it? You know, the old Beatle tunes come on the elevator and I'm thinking, man, I must be old. When you consider coffee one of the most important things in life, right? Amen? When 8 a.m. is your idea of sleeping in, when you say the words, turn down that music. Okay. They say you're not a kid anymore when you wear black socks with sandals. Some of you might need to cover your feet there for a minute. They say you're not a kid anymore when you point out what buildings used to be where, when you know all the warning signs of a heart attack. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about growing up, but not just physically growing up. We want to talk about what it means to grow up as a Christian, to grow up as a Christian. And so verse 13, we pick it up in verse 13, where last week we talked about what God does in the church and how God uses these different gifts, these different ministries to equip us, to help us all learn to do our part of the ministry. And the goal of that, the whole goal is verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now see, in Paul's day, the issue of unity was the division between who? The division between the Jews and the Gentiles. That was one of the big divisions in the church in his day. Nowadays, that's not quite as big of an issue anymore, whether you were Jew or Gentile. Now it's more like, are you a Methodist, a Baptist, or Calvary Chapel, or something like that? Nowadays, that tends to be the thing that divides us. And I wonder, you know, in Paul's day, the idea of the apostles, prophets, teachers, their whole goal is to help teach and bring the church into unity in the faith. But today, if maybe what pastors and teachers ought to be about should be about bringing unity within the church, helping us. I think the thing that we, I don't know how many of you were at last night's La Habra outreach deal, but there was more than one church doing that. There was quite a few churches. I think there was like something like 15 different churches represented there. That's a cool thing. It's kind of hard. It's a little awkward. It's like, why are they doing it this way? You know, and what's this prayer thing that they're doing? You know, and some of us is like, it's kind of weird. But you know what, gang? We have to learn to kind of get used to that stuff. And we have to put some of our, not that we have to change what we do, change our practices. I think that's one reason why I think having different types of churches are not a bad thing, because the people who like to get all hyped up and whooped up, they can go to those churches. And people who like, somber stuff, they can go to the somber churches, and then we can do all the rest of it, you know. It's okay, that's okay. But, you know, it's not bad for us to learn to get along with each other and to learn that there are brothers and sisters too. He says, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or to a mature man, grown-up man, that's the goal, to grow up, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The words that he uses there, the stature, like how tall he is. So you grow up to be how tall he is. The church is called the body of Christ. And we have to grow up to be as tall as Jesus. Do you ever do this when your kids are growing up? Where, you measure them against each other sometimes. You put them back to back and see who's tallest. Do you ever do that where as the kids are growing up, you measure them up against you, you know, and see, gosh, son, last month you were down here, now you're up here, you're growing. Now it really gets really scary when they start coming up here and here and here and here. Oh, okay. But we measure ourselves against each other, right? Well, as a church, our goal in growing up is to measure ourselves to stand back to back with Jesus. That we as a church should become more and more like Jesus. He's what we shoot for. Sometimes we like to compare ourselves with other churches, and that's, I guess there can be value in that, but usually it's just so that we can tear down the other churches that we do that. But what God's goal is that we stand back to back and measure ourselves to Jesus, to the full, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. Oh no, I don't want to go to verse 14. I want to talk about this. I want to talk about growing up. And I want to give you three signs of immaturity. Three signs of immaturity, not growing up. Our goal as Christians is to grow up. And I want to look at some scriptures that talk about what it's like when we're babies, when we're not really mature. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We want to go to the left of Ephesians. Go left a few pages. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthian church, Paul considered them to be a bunch of babies. He calls them that. He calls them, you're a bunch of babies. Well, I don't know if that's the nicest thing to say to people, but he said that. And he could say that because in a way he was their father in the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. As to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. Remember when your kids get to the point where you start giving them solids? You know, babies drink milk. And at some point, you start introducing the solids, whether it's a little bit of rice pudding or the squished up bananas, and then they graduate to Cheerios and stuff like that, right? But you start off with milk. Little babies, their system can't handle anything but milk. And he's saying to you, you know, you guys are really a bunch of babies. And I'd like to be giving you, moving you on to Cheerios and steak and stuff like that, but you guys just can't handle it. He says, verse 3, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now he opens up a little bit to us of what was going on in the Corinthian church. They had groups that favored certain people. And each group thought that they were the better group. And he says, when you do that and you're comparing yourselves against each other, when there's division in the church, when there's strife, when there's, well, our group's better than your group. Sometimes we do that within churches. We think that, well, our church is better than another church. You know what, gang? All that shows us is what a bunch of babies we are. But it happens in the church as well. You know, our little group that meets, you know, we're the real spiritual ones. He says that is a sign of being a baby. So, sign of immaturity number one, we would say, would be division. Thinking your group is better than everyone else. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews is to the right of Corinthians. Hebrews, it's a little back a little bit further. It's before you get to Peter and James. Book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, starting, and I want to pick it up in verse 9, just to kind of get a run into the section we want to look at. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 9, and he's been talking about some interesting teachings and all about who Jesus is and all, and he says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now here he uses the milk, solid food thing. And here he talks about the milk being the basics. He calls it, what is it, the first principles of the oracles of God. We would look at the things like how to be saved, stuff like that. That's milk. And that's not a bad thing. That's good stuff. But at some point, you have to move past that. You don't need to get saved every week. At some point, you need to get to the point where you know you are saved and start doing something about it. Start following the Lord. He's calling that milk, the first things. He says solid food or meat is what mature people eat as opposed to simply milk. The person that's old enough to eat the meat of the word, he describes as a person who has learned by experience what is right and wrong. That's the last verse, verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, sometimes people talk about, sometimes after a message, somebody will come up to me and say, wow, you just really gave us the meat. You know, that's really good. And, you know, and I like that. That makes me feel good and all. But the point about meat is not just giving you something that you've never heard before, which is kind of what some people think it is. But meat is what Christians eat. Meat is what Christians eat who learn to obey the Lord. Who by reason of use, who practice God's word, and they can tell right from wrong, and they do what is right. That's maturity. So we could say a sign of immaturity is disobedience. You don't take God real seriously at what He's asking you to do. A mature Christian is one who takes God's word and does something about it. When God says, you know, we've been hitting the verse a lot lately in the different studies about loving your enemies. Well, the mature Christian is one that starts to do something about it. Doesn't just go home and go, wow, that was a great message. Oh, just great message, great stories and everything. No, but starts to do it. And so see, maturity is about obeying. I get serious enough to start doing what God says. Now let's go back to Ephesians, because there's another sign of growing up that he mentions here in verse 14, Ephesians 4, verse 14. So he says that we'd grow up to be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, and it means little young, little babies. It's the same idea here, that we be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Some of these words that Paul uses in the Greek, the tossed to and fro, the wind of doctrine, he uses words that are connected to violent storms. It's not just, you know, regular waves, but I mean, we're talking big crashers. You know, I keep seeing this commercial for the new Poseidon Adventure. I remember the old one. But the new Poseidon, you know, and it's got this big, huge wave. I think that's kind of what he's talking about. These things that come against our lives and they knock people away. The things that toss immature Christians that he mentions here is bad doctrine or really the word is teaching. I don't know what the word doctrine means to you. Sometimes we think doctrine is a bunch of fancy words that a preacher will use and I don't understand it. That's doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Bad teaching. And it knocks some people right on their can. Talk a little bit about strange winds. It seems like, gang, there has always been and there will always be some new strange wind blowing through the church. I used to get surprised at some of the stuff that would go through churches. And I guess now, gosh, the guy last night, Pastor Shin, was talking about how greatly old he was at 51. So I've seen a few years. I'm only a year younger than him. you know, there's always something blowing through the church. I remember as a young kid, the thing in the Baptist church that was shaking up churches was speaking in tongues. That was a big thing. There have been times where churches have struggled with this being slain in the spirit. A few years back, the big thing was the holy laughter. Any of you remember the holy laughter thing, you know, where one guy claimed to be God's Holy Ghost bartender, you know, and come to church and we'll make you drunk in the spirit, you know, and then it moved from beyond that to people barking like dogs and stuff like that. And I don't know if that's what happens when you get too much to drink or something. You start barking like a dog. I don't know. I remember around this time there were things where there was churches. Remember, there's a church in South America that claimed that they had such a power of the Holy Ghost that they would lay hands on you and gold dust would come out of your hair. And there was videos online. You could go watch the online videos. People getting slayed in the spirit. And they get up and they shake their head. And there's sprinkles coming down and stuff. And it was like, whoa, you could probably make a living going to that church. You know, just catch all the gold dust. Of course, they found out later that it was a hoax. That it wasn't gold dust. It was like a plastic film that they'd ground up into flakes. And this is a bad case of dandruff, I guess, is what it was. I don't know. Some of these winds come inside the church. Some of them are outside of the church. They come blowing against the church. You know, the few weeks back, there was the new release of this new translation of the Gospel of Judas that claimed that, you know, Judas was just how he was the good guy in the story. He wasn't the bad guy. He was the guy helping Jesus out, you know, and all. In a few weeks, we'll be talking more and more about what's coming up in the movies on May 19th, this the big film for a lot of people, The Da Vinci Code. I've decided I'm going to do it on Sunday morning. For the next two Sunday mornings, we'll be talking about the issues of The Da Vinci Code, which will also deal with some of these issues like this Gospel of Judas and all. But it's just one more thing that blows through the church. So a sign of immaturity, number three, is being easily swayed. It's a sign of immaturity. He says, like children tossed to and fro. The implication is grown-ups don't get tossed to and fro. So a sign of immaturity, easily being swayed. Finding yourself looking for the latest thing in spiritualness. There is a danger, gang, of the new thing. There's a danger of the new thing. I think that's something that we all like. I think most of us like new things. And I imagine that as far as marketing is concerned, you probably sell more of your product if you stick a little sticker on it that says new or improved. I think that's like a marketing thing. And why is it? Why do they do that? Because it works. We like that. Most of us are, or some of us, are looking for the newer, improved version of what we bought last year, you know? Isn't that what you do when you get when your contract is up for your cell phone? Don't you get a better cell phone? I mean, I am just dying for September when this thing will run out on my old one. I can get the newer one. I really am. There's a couple commercials on TV. One of them is where a guy is going through his morning jog in the park and he passes all kinds of people and they got their iPods in, you know, and their little headsets or something like this. And this guy's jogging through the park with a big boom box on his shoulder. Have you seen that commercial? And the thing at the tagline at the end is, ready for an upgrade? Well, yeah, tell me about it. There's another commercial where everybody's sitting around like at a Starbucks or something and they've got their little Blackberries, you know, and all this stuff, the laptops and stuff. And you hear the click, tick, tick, ticking in the background. Remember that? And those of you who are old enough to remember the sound of the old IBM Selectric, the guy's typing a Selectric in at Starbucks. And again, you ready for an upgrade? Well, of course, yeah, we like that. But it's one thing to look for an upgrade for your computer or your cell phone or whatever, or to get new tires. That's a good thing to have new tires on your car, right? But when it comes to the things of the church, we ought to have a few warning flags when we're looking for new things. I got to have some new teaching. I got to have some new thing at church to keep the buzz going. I'm not talking about singing the same old songs every Sunday. I'm not talking about, every once in a while somebody will ask me, can I donate the old organ we've got at our house to your church? Do you need an organ at your church? It's like, I got plenty of organs on my keyboard. I don't need your organs. No, thank you, you know. As if that's what we're doing at church. We play, you know. And you know what? It's okay to update your music. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to what the Bible teaches, you ought to be careful about someone who says they can do it better than this book. When someone says to you, well, yeah, the book's fine, but here's something else that you need. You need to be careful about that. That's the kind of wind that knocks people over. Over the years, I've learned that there is, and this is nothing new. This is what the church has practiced for thousands of years. If you want a good test of whether something ought to be done in the church, I don't think it hurts to go back to this book and look at three things. Does Jesus talk about it? Is it in the Gospels? Did the early church practice it? Do you see it in the book of Acts? And is it explained in the epistles, in the letters that Paul or others write? Is it explained? If it's not in those three things, well then, it doesn't mean you don't do it. I mean, playing guitars doesn't fall in there. It doesn't fit those things. It's not that you can't do it, but you need to be aware that it's not going to be something that you're going to live and die over. You got to be careful about the new things. Let's go back to Ephesians. And so he says, verse 15, Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And we'll talk about this more. We're going to end up at verse 15. So let's just go to verse 16 first. From whom, okay, let's go back in verse 15 and go into verse 16. But, don't be children, but, don't be a bunch of babies, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, there's a couple things here. I just want to pull one of them out. But the way this, what this verse is talking about is that Jesus is the head. Remember, that's back in the verse 15. He is the head, Christ. He's the head of the body. He's the one ultimately that grows the body. From whom the whole body, verse 16. And then it goes off and he talks about us. But then when he says causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, that's Jesus doing that. Jesus is a part of this growth thing. But you and I are the parts. We're parts of the body. I think that maybe we're the joints. We're all bits and pieces of the body. And the thing I want to say is this. We did three things about immaturity. I want to do three things about growth. Three things about growth. Three things required for growth. Number one is be a part. You are a part of the body. First tip of growth is you need to be a part of it. You need to understand that you are a part of the body. You and I are all parts of the body of Christ. We all have different functions, but we're all important for the body to work properly. A month and a half ago, I did that silly thing and I fell off a truck, you know, and I hurt myself. And when I really want sympathy, I wear my little brace, you know, and then I get all kinds of sympathy. It's really good. And at first, you know, as it all kind of settled into me and people were saying, well, at least it was your left hand. It wasn't your right hand, which is, and you know, I was thinking that for the first hour or so. Because I was thinking, it's my left hand, it's okay, I can still write. You know, I can do all the right-hand things because I'm right-handed. So it's okay that I could probably get along for a while without my left hand, you know. And then as the hours moved on, I found out it wasn't all that easy. There's so many things I never realized that my left hand was involved with. Things so simple as putting your clothes on in the morning. How do you do that? How do you do that? I'm used to sticking my right arm in and putting the left arm around, and then like, boy, that hurts. And I'm thinking, well, how, the first day or so, I had my wife dress me all the time because I'm just like, I couldn't figure this thing out. What were some of the other things? Yeah, brushing your teeth. Yeah, I brush with my right hand, but I use the left to open the tube and squeeze it. And I was thinking, I can't do that. How am I going to do this? The first couple of days, so I'll stick the tube under there and undo it and then put it down and I'm like, oh, I can't do that. I just had the heck of a time figuring it out. I don't want to gross you out, but I will. Blow in your nose. How many of you blow your nose with one hand? If you are, I want to stay away from you. I want to shake hands with you after church. I've blown my nose for 50 years. I know how to blow my nose. You put two hands like that. I couldn't do that at first. It took me about a month to do that. And I was thinking, man, this stupid left arm really is quite important. I may not notice it all the time, but oh, how much I need it. Gang, you and I are all parts of the body. You may not think that you're the right arm, but you still have a huge part of the body, whether you realize it or not. Now, the tough thing is that for some of us, being a part of the body means I just show up at church on Sunday morning. And, okay, at least you're attached to the body. At least the body isn't amputated. Okay, at least the arm's there. But, gang, part of growing up is learning your place in the body so the body can blow its nose when it needs to.
There's a lot I could go on, actually, for days telling you things that I've discovered what a left arm can do. You and I are all parts, and God has things for you to do within your relationships with other Christians. It's not just about what happens at 2311 East Chapman Avenue where we meet. That's a part of it, sure. Sunday morning, sure, that's a part of it. But it's beyond that. It's stuff that happens all during the week with all the other Christians that you rub into. You need to be a part of it because that's one of the key things of growing up, is being a part of it. To participate in the body. It is so important to be engaged with the body. And gang, it works this way in so many of our relationships. Family, if you're not engaged with your family, if you're not a part of your family, you're missing out on a whole bunch of growth. You know, a big, huge problem in our society today is absentee dads who are not there. Your marriage, it's so important to be a part of it, to be connected, to keep going at it, to be a part of things. And so growth tip number one is be a part. Growth tip number two, we'll go back to verse 15, where he says this, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him. Growth tip number two is truth. And you can probably guess what number four is going to be, or number three is going to be, or I've got my numbers all goofed up. Oh well. Number two is truth. We have all kinds of things that we call truth, and they're all kind of important. You know, if I was to ask you, what does he mean by truth? Speaking the truth in love. And this being church, and if we were to pretend we were in a Sunday school class, I would say, what is truth? And we would say, Jesus! There you go, all right. There's the head of our Sunday school guy. He knows this answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That works. I like that. Speaking the truth in love. I like that. Sometimes we talk about the truth of the gospel. That the gospel is truth, the fact that we're sinners, the fact that Jesus died on a cross, that we need Jesus. Oh yes, that's the truth. But gang, I think it's way broader than that. I think it's way, way broader than that. I think truth in all of its aspects is a part of growing up. Here's an interesting thing. The Greek word, there's one word that's used for speaking the truth. And it's translated to speak, to tell, to teach, or profess the truth. It's a word that's based on the Greek word for truth. And I learned something new this time. The word truth in Greek, the root word for truth, means not hidden. Not hidden. Sometimes we get this idea that I can be okay covering up the truth as long as I don't tell a lie.
Well, at least I didn't lie about it. I just didn't tell you the truth.
Right? Right? Have you ever been in a situation like that? But the word truth means not covered up. Remember Aaron on Sunday night? He used to have this great phrase, pulling somebody's covers. I like that. You know, you can do some things under the covers. Nobody can see what you're doing under the covers. But, you know, part of a Christian is learning that you've got to pull the covers off. Not hidden. You remember the old story of the emperor's new clothes? It was a Hans Christian Andersen story. And the story was that the emperor wanted a new set of clothes. He wants to impress everybody in his clothes. And so he wants to have the finest set of clothes in the world. And these pair of swindlers come into the king's court. And they told him that they're going to make him the finest set of clothes that's ever been made. You remember that story? Remember that story growing up as a kid? And in fact, they're going to make the clothes out of a rare, invisible cloth that only those lacking wisdom could not see. Okay? And so they make this fine set of emperor's clothes. And he pays all kind of money for it, you know? And finally the day comes when he's going to show off his new clothes. And he begins to parade himself around the streets in his new clothes, with this invisible cloth that only people without wisdom can't see, you know, and, And he's walking around the streets and people are going, and finally you remember the little kid speaks up and says, look, look, the emperor's naked. It's bad enough to be lied to by swindlers. But doesn't it seem to be just as bad when the truth is hid by others? Sometimes I think we get the idea that telling the truth will get us into trouble. That's why we don't want to do it, right? Are you with me on this? Sometimes we think it's going to get me into trouble. Tonto says to his son,
son, you push him outhouse off him cliff?
Kid says,
no, me no push him outhouse off him cliff. Tonto says, son, me tell him you story of great white father George Washington many moons ago when great white father was young boy. Him chop him down cherry tree. Him father ask him, Georgie, you chop him down cherry tree. George say, cannot tell lie, father. Me chop him down cherry tree. Him father say, Georgie bad, but Georgie honest. So you no get him punishment. Now I ask him you again. You push him out house off him cliff, the kid says. Yes, father. Me push him outhouse off him cliff.
Then Tonto grabs the kid and beats the tar out of him. The kid says, father, great white father, tell truth and get him off scot-free. I tell him the truth. Why you beat him tar out of me? Tonto says, George Washington's father not in cherry tree when George chop him down. And so sometimes we kind of think, well, you know, if I tell the truth, I might get into trouble. Warren Wiersbe writes, I like this. Little children do not know how to blend truth and love. They think that if you love someone, you must shield him from the truth if knowing the truth will hurt him. It is a mark of maturity when we are able to share the truth with our fellow Christians and do it in love. I'd like to read that again, because I really like that. This is Warren Wiersbe. Little children do not know how to blend truth and love. They think that if you love someone, you must shield him from the truth if knowing the truth will hurt him. It is a mark of maturity when we are able to share the truth with our fellow Christians and do it in love. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes, see, because when we're on the receiving end of the truth, sometimes we think that the person that's telling me that my zipper's down doesn't like me. They want to embarrass me. But sometimes that's really your closest friend who will tell you the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Doctors. I know some people will do everything they can to avoid going to the doctor. Or the dentist. You know, some people just don't want to do that. And I kind of have this idea that some people have the mentality where they think, well, what you don't know can't hurt you. So I'm not going to the doctor. And I got some news for you. What you don't know probably kill you. And don't get me wrong, I don't enjoy going to the doctor either. It's one of the least favoritest things in my life. I do not like going to the doctor because he tells me stuff I don't want to hear. But knowing my family's history of heart disease, I feel like I owe it to my wife and my kids and to you, to make sure that I hit things off at the pass. I may not be thrilled to know that my cholesterol is through the roof, or that I'm overweight, or that my blood pressure is off the charts. But if I don't find out and do something about it, I waste some years that I could be serving the Lord. Truth, it's an important part of growing up. It hurts sometimes, gang, but it's a part of growing up. It's a part of facing reality.
If I live my life in a fantasy and pretend that all this is true when it's not, I'm just hurting myself. Truth is part of growing up, but not truth alone. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up. Growth tip number three. This is number three. I messed my notes up so much by switching things around this morning. I forgot to renumber stuff. So number one was what? What was growth tip number one? Be a part. Number two is truth. Number three is love. Some people are really good at speaking the truth, and they're constantly in your face reminding you of everything you've ever done or said that was wrong. Have you had people in your life like that? They're real good at the truth. You wish you could run from them. They seem to find it their calling in life to criticize and belittle everyone and everything around them. Paul says we need to speak the truth in love. The word that Paul uses here for the word love is our favorite word, agape, in the Greek. The Greeks had all kinds of words for love. They had a word for sexual love. That's not the word that he uses.
Speak the truth in love.
No, that's not what he says. There's a word for family love. You know, how you love your family, love your kids and all like that. That's not the word that he uses. There's a word that speaks about emotional love, warm fuzzies. I love my friends. I just so much like being with you. Doesn't use that word either. He uses the word agape. It's a word that in Jesus' day, they were kind of like almost making it up. I mean, not quite. It was a word that was around, but they took this word and they gave it new meaning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's flip back to Corinthians and see Paul's definition of love. Interesting, because in 1 Corinthians 13, it's right in the middle of Paul's section where he's talking about the church being the body of Christ, which is what we're talking about too, about the growth of the body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the body. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about the body, about spiritual gifts. In the middle, in verse 13, he stops and talks about something that he calls, in the end of chapter 12, he says, the more excellent way. It's a better way for the church to get along, is chapter 13. He says, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. You may be good at speaking the truth. You may be good at speaking your mind. But if you don't do it in love, you could throw that in there too. You know, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I give my body to burn, if I'm really good at telling people what I think, but I don't do it in love. Paul says, it's worthless. It's worthless. We talked Thursday night, Jonah. We did the story of Jonah. And he finally got turned around and went to Nineveh and preached what God told him to preach, but he didn't do it in love. And at the end, you know, God's rebuking him because he didn't do it in love. And I kind of wonder if, even though it was probably the greatest revival in history, 600,000 people repent and come to God. Whoa! But if I read 1 Corinthians 13 correct, I'm not sure that Jonah gets a nickel out of that in heaven. I'm not positive. I don't want to, you know, stake everything on it, but I just kind of wonder about that. Speaking the truth is good. But if it's not done in love, it's worthless, not just in the sight of God, but to the person you're talking with as well. The old saying is, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Paul says, speak the truth in love. So, what is love? Verse 4, he says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he says, love suffers long. Now, we talked about that word a couple weeks back. It's the word for patience. It's being patient with difficult people. Love suffers long. and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. How about that? Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Now, every time I read that thing, I think of the monkeys, you know, see no evil, hear no evil, whatever. But here, thinks no evil. The idea is that, literally, that it doesn't keep track of every wrong thing. That's where forgiveness comes in. That's the only way you can do that, because we all like to keep track. But we need forgiveness. Love doesn't keep track of wrong things. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Here's another good quote. Truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Sometimes when we speak the truth, it's kind of like we're doing surgery on each other. And I got a question. If you were to pick out surgeons and try to decide who is going to be the one to take your gallbladder out or whatever you need to have done, would you pick the guy whose lone tool is a serrated bread knife? Or the surgeon who's got a sharp scalpel that won't leave a scar? When you speak the truth in love, you're picking the guy with the scalpel, not the serrated edge. Yeah, just kidding. I agree with you. I'm not sure I like that. So, gang, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up. What's the three keys to growing up? Number one, be a part. Be a part of the body. Number two, speak the truth. And number three, speak it in love. Let's stand and pray. Lord, in a way, we all feel like we have a long ways to go. And Lord, we have a lot of areas in our lives where we need growing up. And so, Lord, we want to get on the conveyor belt, Lord. We want to get into the growth factory, Lord. We want to be growing the way you want us to grow. Lord, we don't want to be like children tossed by every wind of doctrine. We don't want to be like children who are splitting into groups and thinking our group is better than the other group. We don't want to be children who never learn to obey what you're telling us, Lord. We want to grow up. And so, God, help us. Do your work in us, Lord. We want to yield to you, Lord. I would pray, Lord, this morning for anyone here who maybe they've been coming to church. Maybe they've been around Christians. But nobody but them knows that they've never taken that real step of opening their heart to you. They've put on the mask. They've said the right things, even learned some of the Christianese. But they've never opened their heart to you. They've never asked you into their life and turned their life over to you. And you know what, friend? That's the first step of growing up, is being a part. Being a part of Him. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, and He's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to come into your life, but He can't unless you finally say yes. So here's the deal. Let me give you some words. I can't say it for you. I can't talk to God for you about this. This is something you need to talk to God about. But I can give you some suggestions, words that you could whisper right now, and I guarantee God will hear these words. And Jesus will come into your life. He will help you. He will forgive you. He will start changing you. And this is the kind of words God's waiting to hear from you. Dear God, I need help. I need forgiveness. And so, God, this morning, I want to make a choice. I want to choose to turn from my sin, and I want to turn to follow you. So, Lord, I make a choice today to put aside my disobedience, my rebellion. And I'm calling on you for help. Will you come into my life? Will you forgive me? Will you make me the person you want me to be? And thank you for doing that just now. Help me follow you. Lord, I pray that you would make us a growing church. A church where we're growing up. Where we're learning to plug into each other's lives more. Where we're learning to not hide from the truth, but to uncover it.